We do have an eat and ask after the message today. We've got lean brisket and moist brisket, or fatty brisket, however you want to consider it. We've got kielbasa beef sausage, bratwurst pork sausage, grilled chicken breasts, all kinds of good stuff. Green beans, sweet potatoes, salads, all kinds of stuff. You don't have to bring anything except yourself. Please come after the service and enjoy a time of fellowship with us. You'll be able to ask questions. I don't know if I'll have the answer to them, but you'll be able to ask questions as to how I stated something or referred to something. I'm even looking at something on my notes, and I'm wondering if that's the right way to say it. But so please come and enjoy yourself, and feel free to come and partake of the goodies. Today we're in the book of Proverbs, and allow me to pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. We thank you that you have given us your truth and given us your spirit to understand it. We thank you that it all points to Christ. We thank you for his amazing love, which he showed to us on Calvary's cross and giving of himself as a propitiation for our sin. We thank you for raising him from the dead and giving us a living hope. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit in our life, that you are working in your people to produce in them a love which cannot be explained, a love that is like your love for your Son, your Son's love for you. We pray that you would work in us and cause us to love one another, and that we would honor and glorify your great and holy name as we live in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was interested in the use of the word love in the Old Testament and New Testament. So I looked it up, and I would say there's about an equal number of times that love is used in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. About 260 times in the Old Testament, about 260 times in the New Testament. But you have to remember there are 39 books of the Old Testament. It's a huge book. And there's just 27 short books in the New Testament. They have about the same number of times that the word love is used. What book of the Old Testament would you think would have the word love in it the most? Song of Solomon, because it's about the love of a husband and a wife. What would you think would be the second most? Actually, Song of Solomon, the most, it only has like 7 or 8 chapters, so it doesn't have the most. It has the most per 1,000 words. It's the densest use of the word love. Psalms is where love is used the most, but Psalms is such a huge book, its density is sort of small. Second densest book in the Old Testament for the use of the word love is Hosea, because Hosea talks about a husband and a wife. Third most is, surprisingly enough, Malachi. I don't know why that's the case. But the fourth densest use of the word love is in the book of Proverbs. I had no idea that love was used that often in Proverbs. It's used 31 times, an average of once a chapter. It's used twice in several verses, like he who loves this, so it's basically saying the same thing. There are two times that it's not translated love, it's translated friend. So if you take the four times off, it's used double in a verse, and add the two times it's translated friend, you get like 27 times. I got 27 verses in the book of Proverbs that we're going to look at, divided up into loving things like wisdom, righteousness, and foolishness, loving discipline or loving reproof, love in relationships, and love based upon choices that you are given and have to make. Now, I want to see how love is used in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Proverbs. Then I want to see how it's used in the New Testament. Well, let's turn to the beginning, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. And let's see how Solomon uses the word love. It says in chapter 1, verse 22, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." What is a naive person? A naive person is a person that is simple. He doesn't know enough to really do anything wrong, but he doesn't know enough to stay away from what's wrong. And naive people enjoy being naive. And so the question that wisdom asked in the crowded streets, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? How long will you enjoy knowing nothing when there is something you ought to know from the Scriptures?" Now, how is love being used here? How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? Almost sounds like you could put the word like in there. How long will you like being simple-minded? How long will you enjoy this? May not be love as we know it, but it's an enjoyment. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 6. Solomon is teaching his son and telling him to pay attention to what he has to say and not to abandon his instruction. So when I was a son to my father, he taught me. And so let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. And he says in verse 6, "Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you." Love wisdom. Love wisdom and she will guard you. She will put a hedge of protection around you. She will watch over you. Again, how do you love something that's impersonal like wisdom? Well, Solomon sets up wisdom almost as though it were a person. And therefore, we are to love wisdom as we would love our wives or love our husbands. Love our children, love our parents. We are to love her, and she will watch over us. But still seems to have the sense of like, enjoy. Put her first. Put wisdom first, and she will watch over you. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. I particularly like Proverbs chapter 8 because it talks about God's creative power. It says in verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way." Possessed whom? He possessed wisdom. And then it talks about how wisdom was there beside the Lord as he created everything. And then it says at the end, verse 32, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorsteps. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." What is this saying? This is saying that the same wisdom by which God created the heavens and the earth, because it says he was there beside him when God was creating everything, the same wisdom that God used to create the heavens and the earth is offered to you. You can have that kind of wisdom if you ask for it. But going back to chapter 8, verse 17, wisdom says, I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me will find me. You diligently seek for wisdom as though it were a hidden treasure, you will find it. You love wisdom, wisdom will love you and grant you the understanding and knowing how to live your life in a way that honors God and is a blessing to others. In 8:21, wisdom says, back in verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. Wisdom endows those who love her with wealth. Again, it doesn't seem to be a love like the New Testament talks about, an agape kind of love. But it is a love. It is an enjoyment. It is a desire for wisdom will make you wealthy. These are the kind of verses that the health, wealth, and prosperity people use to say that, if you do what's right, God will make you wealthy. Well, that was a special command, a special privilege to the nation of Israel. The reality is God does give wealth to those who love wisdom, but it's not always a physical wealth. It can be a spiritual wealth. And then 8:36, he says, but he who sins against me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Now, this is a weird use of the word love, because it's saying if you hate wisdom, you love death. Really? Yeah, that's what it says. That's what it means. Because if you don't love wisdom, you don't care to live very long, apparently, because you'll do the things that'll get you in trouble. You'll do the things that'll bring about your death. So you must love death. Sort of a choice kind of thing. He who sins against me injures himself, and those who hate me love death. So if you don't love wisdom, you're choosing death over wisdom. In chapter 16, verse 13, Solomon writes, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. This isn't always the case, as is obvious from recent political snafus, or whatever you want to call them. But righteous lips should be the delight of kings. And he who speaks right is loved. So David had a person come to him and say, I saw Saul. He was injured, and he asked me to kill him, so I killed him. That was not a good thing to do. You should not have put your hand against the Lord's anointed. David didn't appreciate that at all. And he said, by your words, I'm going to put you to death because you had no fear of putting your hand against the Lord's anointed. Those weren't righteous lips. Those weren't loved by the king. But righteous lips should be the delight of king, and he who speaks what is right should be loved. Nathan came to David and said, there was a man who had a bunch of sheep, and yet he wanted this one sheep of this other guy, so he went and he killed the guy and took his sheep from him. David said, that man should be murdered. That man should be eliminated. Nathan said, you are the man. Nathan spoke what was right. David needed to hear it. Those were righteous lips that were a delight of David's. Remember what David said? Thy hand was heavy against me, like the summer heat. David needed an opportunity to confess his sin before the Lord that he could be forgiven. Nathan brought righteous lips. In 17:19 we read, "He who loves transgression loves strife. And he who raises his door seeks destruction." He who loves transgression loves strife. You like being at odds with people? Just offend them. Do something nasty. Do something unrighteous. Transgress against people, and you will get strife. I guarantee it. No doubt about it. But again, the idea of the word love is not the New Testament understanding we have of love. Because we would never say somebody could love transgression in the New Testament with the words that we have there. In chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." James tells me that the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. Who can tame it? No one can tame it. So what's Solomon saying here? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Well, you use your tongue for evil, you will bring about death. You use your tongue for good, you will bring about life. And those who love it, those who love their tongue, will eat its fruit. You'll either eat the fruit of death by speaking that which is unsavory, or you will enjoy what you have spoken because you've spoken words of life. Again, the word love has sort of a like, dislike, appreciation kind of tone to it. 19:8 says, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul, and he who keeps understanding will find good." Do you love your own soul? Then you will get wisdom. Why do so many people not choose wisdom then? If getting wisdom means you love your own soul, doesn't everybody love their own soul? Apparently not. Because if you don't get wisdom, you're not loving your soul. You're allowing your soul to undergo corruption and eternal death. How could you love your soul if that's what you allow it to go under? But if you get wisdom, you love your own soul. Chapter 22, verse 11. "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend." He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Again, I've been going through the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings in the evening study, in one of our evening studies. And sometimes gracious speech isn't what the king liked at all. Sometimes what the king liked was not one who loved purity of heart. Because there were evil kings. Solomon is obviously talking about a good king. A good king loves purity of heart. He loves a gracious speech. The king will be your friend if you have purity of heart and speech that is gracious. If the king is a good king. And then 29 verse 3. We read, "A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, and he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth." Now, if you had the choice, and you could have a son who was either wise or a son who kept company with harlots, what would you choose? You would want a wise son, right? I would want a wise son. I wouldn't want my son keeping company with harlots. So this makes sense of a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad. What does it mean to love wisdom? Again, it has the idea of liking, enjoying, putting first. Wisdom will make his father glad. So taking a look at how love is used with wisdom, righteousness, foolishness, etc., we see that it has sort of a different take to it than the way love is used in the New Testament. Now we're going to take a look at discipline and reproof. In Proverbs 3:12, we read, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights." Okay, this hits more at what the New Testament would be. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights. This may or may not be the reference in Hebrews that says all of us, not one of us is without discipline. All of us receive the discipline of the Lord. It was stated by someone that the Lord has one son without sin and no sons without discipline. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. You know, you can't go through life without doing that which is wrong on occasion. So the Lord loves the one he reproves, and the Father corrects the one in whom he delights. Chapter 9, verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. How do you know if you reprove a wise man or a scoffer? How he responds. A scoffer will hate you for trying to correct him. A wise man will love you because he knows he needs that correction. Again, this is more like the use of the word love in the New Testament, where you're loving individuals. He will love you. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I didn't say it, said it in the scripture. It says, he who hates reproof is stupid. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Now, this kind of knowledge is not just a knowing of something. This is a knowledge that affects one's life. So if you love discipline, you will love knowing what to do. If you love knowing what to do and how to do it, you'll love discipline. But he who hates reproof is stupid. He's not learning anything. He's not growing in the Lord. He's just ignorant. Proverbs 13:24. He withholds his rod, hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And we've talked about this in Eat and Ask on occasion, and I have said that I understand in our society that beating your children with a rod may have legal ramifications that we may not want to go to, so you may do it some different way. But all things being equal, if you withhold the spanking instrument, you hate your son. You just hate him. But if you love him, you discipline him diligently. You spank him when he needs it. Do it diligently. I didn't come up with this. Solomon came up with this. He who withholds his rod hates his son. Why? Because the seed of knowledge is connected to the person's heart somehow. I don't know how, but it is. And we need to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, right? When the Board of Education is applied to the seat of knowledge, something amazing happens. What is done physically has a spiritual reality. If you love your children, if you love your son, you will discipline him diligently. I probably would have been thrown in jail. They'd seen my children. Now, it was only their bottom that was ever bruised, but it was bruised pretty good sometimes. Because some of my children were very hard-headed. And they got spanked. And then I would sit them on my knee and we would talk. And I would tell them to look at me and they wouldn't look at me. So I grabbed them by the chin and I would turn their head toward me. And they would keep it from being turned. It'd be like this. What do you do? They're disobeying you again, and they know it. So what do they need? They need to be spanked again. This would go on for 30 minutes, sometimes an hour. That's how we started our mornings at the McCulley household. And the little baby got his butt beat, and it got bruised. And I'm sure we would have been accused of all kinds of child endangerment. My son is now thankful that he had a dad who disciplined him. But I understand how it goes today with the way things are, that you can be turned in without any proof of hurting anybody or anything. You know, it's interesting that the Lord has provided a very wonderful spot to hit your child. I don't mean hitting, but I mean spanking. His rear end is nicely padded. Whack. Okay, it gets a little bruised. But if you withhold your rod, you hate your son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. I must have loved my children greatly because I discipline them diligently. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12, scoffer does not love the one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Where do scoffers go? They go to other scoffers because they want to hear the scoffing that other people have. Scoffer does not love the one who reproves him. The one who reproves him, scoffer hates that person. I've already seen that. So there are the verses that talk about loving discipline and reproof. We'll now talk about relationships. Proverbs 5:19 says, as a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, be exhilarated always with her love. This is talking about the love of a husband for his wife. He should be exhilarated always with her love. Now, this is obviously not the New Testament love, but this is a good love. Be exhilarated always with the love of your youth, your bride. Because there will be others walking around. 7:18 who have sprinkled their bed with all kinds of linens and myrrh and aloes and cinnamon, and they say, come, let us drink our fill of our love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. This is what a harlot says. This is what a prostitute says. Yeah. She wants the same kind of love that a husband gives for his wife, but she's willing to get it from anyone. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Now this might be getting closest to the New Testament use of the word love. Hate stirs up strife. but love covers all transgressions. Yet there may be something in this that makes it somewhat different than the New Testament understanding of the word love, because instead of this being love covers all transgressions, such as if I'm a loving individual, I'll forgive all your transgressions, it may mean that if I love, I can cover my transgressions. That's not really the New Testament understanding of the word love, that if I love, I can cover my transgressions, because hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. But it's close. It's close to the New Testament understanding, I would say. In Proverbs 14:20, we read, "The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many." Now, this isn't the New Testament definition at all. Those who love the rich are many. Why do people love the rich? Because the rich give good things. Remember the story of the prodigal son and the embellishment that comes from it? Everybody loved the guy, right? Why? Because he was rich. He had half of his father's kingdom. But when he ran out of money, people hated him. Wouldn't even feed him the necessary food of the day. Made him go out and feed the pigs and eat the pig slop. Yeah, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. That's unfortunate, but a truth that Solomon recognized. In 15:9, we have, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves the one who pursues righteousness." This is getting close to the New Testament definition, because it talks about God's love. God loves the one who pursues righteousness. In 17:9, we have, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." Can you keep a secret? Can you keep those dainty morsels that people want to hear to yourself? If you can conceal a transgression, you're seeking love. You're seeking to show love toward that individual. But he repeats a matter, he can separate intimate friends of his own, intimate friends of other people, by sharing things that he ought not to share. Proverbs 17:70, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." This really gets real close to the New Testament definition. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It doesn't mean a brother is born to be your worst nightmare. It means a brother is born for those times when you have adversity and you can go to a brother who loves you and can help you. But a friend loves at all times. When it's good, when it's bad. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." The word there, friend, if you look in your margin, says it's a lover. But there is one who loves who sticks closer than a brother. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. Why? He's always giving things out to him, and he's overcommitted. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is one who loves, who sticks closer than even the closest of relatives. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." That word friend there is our word for a lover. Faithful are the wounds of one who loves you. Do you love the wise man who comes to you and rebukes you and disciplines you and those sort of things? Or do you prefer the deceitful kisses of an enemy? Somebody who says, yeah, you're doing fine, you're doing good, everything's going great. But it's not that way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Be a good friend, and sometimes you have to be imparting some wounds to other people. And then for choices, in Proverbs 15, verse 17, we read the following. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. I use this verse a lot when I was raising my children. Better is a dish of vegetables. I'd rather have peas and broccoli than brisket and chicken if we could just have some peas around here. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. There are some things in life that are better than other things. Love is much better than food. 2013 says, do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. I don't know that we really have this problem in the United States of America. We have the other problem. We don't get enough sleep. But there are some people who sleep too much. Do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with food. Get up, get to work, get your things done. And you will have a reward for your labors. 21 verse 17 says, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not become rich. You know why wine was given to the nation of Israel? So that they could be happy. Too much of it, too much of a good thing, brings about poverty. You won't be a rich man if you love wine and oil. If you love pleasure, you will become a poor man. Why? All these things cost money. And, you know, we sometimes say, if I were a millionaire, I'd do this, that, and the other, and I'd enjoy myself, and I'd have a good time. Well, yeah, be careful about that, because if you love pleasure, you'll become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. If nothing else, you'll become a poor man spiritually. And then Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. That's going back to faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Verse right after it. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. It's better to openly rebuke somebody than to hide your love for them. Well, that sort of goes through the 27 uses of the word love in the book of Proverbs, which is the fourth densest book of the word love. And I don't think we really got the New Testament flavor for it. Let me now turn to the New Testament. And let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 46. And I titled this part of the message, Jesus Redefines the Law. I don't know that Jesus redefined the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus explained the law. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more do you do than the others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How does Jesus redefine the law here? He says you're supposed to love your enemies, not hate them. These people were taught you should love your neighbor as yourself, but you should hate your enemies. Jesus said, no, you're supposed to love your enemies. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, again, Jesus isn't necessarily redefining the law, as he is explaining it. But in 22, verse 39, he says in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, saying, testing him, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And the reason why I want to know this is that there are 613 commandments. And sometimes they conflict with one another. So Jesus, could you order them for me? So I know if two of them conflict, which one is the highest that I need to keep the most. So he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You know where that commandment is? It's not in Exodus 20 where the 10 are. It's in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy? Yeah, Deuteronomy is the fifth densest book of the word love. Believe it or not. Deuteronomy has love that often in it? Yes, it does. Then he said, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know where that is? That's some obscure passage as he's telling them to do something like get their neighbor's donkey out of the ditch or something like that. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Just sort of throws it out there. Two very unusual commandments that Jesus puts as one and two. On these two commandments have been the whole law and the prophets. How many commandments did Jesus have? Sounds like at most two, but we'll see. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 40, we read the following. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to pay, you graciously forgave them both. Which of them do you think will love him the more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. What is Jesus saying here? That you can be forgiven a little bit and you can be forgiven a lot? No, what he's saying is, your actions will speak as to how you think you've been forgiven. This woman knew she was forgiven a whole lot. She was a harlot, and her sins were many, but she'd been forgiven all of them. How much had Simon's sins been forgiven? Not much. He didn't have much to be forgiven. He was a good guy, right? Well, Simon, you showed it. You showed that your sins are forgiven little because you did very little for me when I came. On the other hand, this woman has shown that her sins are forgiven greatly. And Jesus says, "For this reason I say to her, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much." John 14:15 says the following. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Again, how many commandments did Jesus have? I would say 2. John 14:21. "He who has my commandments and keep them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." Again, when it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them," how many commandments did Jesus have? I think he had like 2. Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." How many commandments did Jesus have in his word? It seems like he had 2. And then in 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." How many commandments did Jesus have? I'm thinking it's 2, but I want to be sure. In John 13:34, Jesus says the following. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." How many new commandments did Jesus give? Sounds like he gave 1 new commandment. And what was the new commandment? Love one another. That sounds like an old commandment to me. But he says that you love one another not as you want to be loved, not as your neighbor as yourself, but you love one another even as I have loved you. It's a difference in degree. Now we're supposed to love as Jesus loved. In John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." In 15:17, "This I command you, that you love one another." What is Jesus saying? Sounds like his commandment is that you love one another. Well, he already said that you love one another is a second commandment like the first, and the first was love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength, and heart. There's another one like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I give you a new commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, "This I command you, that you love one another." Seems like Jesus, I don't know if he redefined it or shortened it or concised it or what. It seems like he changed the law somewhat to be from the 10 commandments to the 2 commandments. And then John 21:15, very interesting. Peter said, if everyone else falls away, I never will. Well, he did. Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, and you're going to be sifted like wheat. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. What does Jesus do to restore Peter? Does he say, go say 500 Hail Marys? Go say 300 Our Fathers. Go walk a lady across the street. No. He says, do you love me? That was his only question. Do you love me? And what was his response? Peter said, yes, I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So Jesus asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my lambs. And Jesus said to him a third time, Peter, do you love me? Now Peter's getting a little upset because he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why are you asking me this question over and over and over again? You know that I love you. You know everything. He said, tend my sheep again. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that. Jesus just wanted to know if Peter loved him. Because that's all Jesus needs to use anyone. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you. You don't even have to ask. You already know that I love you. Paul had an understanding of love as well. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, yet Christ lives within me. In the life which I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Do not teach your children that righteousness comes through a law. Please don't do that. Teach them that righteousness comes through Christ and Christ alone. We could go over more of these, but I'll let you look them up on your own. In conclusion, I was just going to say in 1 John 4:7-21, the passage that Roger read for us. If you go to chapter 5, verse 3, there are 34 uses of the word love. There are more uses of the word love in 1 John 4:7-5:3 than there are in the whole book of Proverbs. You think John got the point? I think John got the point. Yes, we could look at 1 John 4:7-5:3. We could look at the rest of those verses that Paul spoke on, but we don't have time. Jesus Christ raised the understanding of the word love. Paul raised the understanding of the word love to a degree that is now almost beyond expectation. I don't even know how to explain it. But God has given His Spirit to His people that they may have the ability to actually love one another. John actually says in his short little book, 1 John, it says, if our heart condemns us, well, that's too bad. God is greater than our heart. God is greater than your condemning heart. And He knows that if you're His child, He is working in you the love which He desires to see in your life. It's a glorious truth. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your amazing love and your amazing grace.